Good to see everybody tonight. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 tonight. And, you know, I had a weird, strange thing happen at lunch today. I have to tell this. You know. We were seated around the table at the restaurant, and this lady, kind of an older lady whom we didn't know, came by the table and said, understand, this is Rabbi Finkelstein's table. And we kind of looked at each other and said, who in the world is a Rabbi Finkelstein? And she was looking at me when she said that. And we said, no, this is not Rabbi Finkelstein's table. And we sent her on her way, you know. and we never did. She said, oh, I'm terribly sorry. And Gibby said, that's okay. People mistake me for a movie star sometimes, too, you know. And I never would mistake Gibby for that. But it was interesting, and I was getting ready to say that this is not the Sabbath day, so that should have told her something. Maybe it did. I was going to read something out of Torah for her, you know. But anyway, that was a strange occurrence today, and she's very nice lady. But and none of you have my permission to call me Rabbi Finkelstein. Okay, just remember that. But anyway, we're in... We did 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 this morning, and we'll start in chapter 5. I thought we'd do the first 11 verses, Lord willing, tonight in chapter 5. These verses, as we read them, you'll find out very quickly that these verses talk about the day of the Lord, and we'll discuss that in detail tonight. But this chapter is interesting because it comes after chapter 4, which deals with the Lord coming for his church, and is as if it is in chronological order in chapter 5, then comes God's wrath, you know, after the saints are removed from the earth during that time. But let's start reading at verse 1, first 11 verses of 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the light, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we'll stop right there. The Apostle Paul, in verse 1 of chapter 5, is talking about the times and seasons, and he mentions that word, these two words, together in the same clause there. And he's talking about God resuming his dealings with the nation of Israel. And the Old Testament prophets pointed toward this time, and they didn't name a specific date, and we don't have a specific date for this. But the times and the seasons cover that period prior to the setting up of the millennial kingdom of God. And we are in that, we are heading in that time right now. We haven't got there yet, but we are heading toward that. And in verse 2, he continues that and says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord is mentioned here. The day of the Lord is also mentioned in the Old Testament in the books of Isaiah and Joel. If you would read the Old Testament passages and look at the context, you'll find out that the day of the Lord, God is talking about the judgment for sin, his judgment on sin, and he's also talking about his blessing for the faithful remnant of Israel. And we can read through the New Testament, and we find numerous times where God's judgment fall upon the nation of Israel because of their spiritual disobedience to God. But we also see God's blessing on the faithful remnant of Israel in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. We see that God is blessing the nation of Israel. But the question arises here New Testament, have we experienced the day of the Lord yet? Has it come and gone? Are we in the day of the Lord right now? And we would have to say no to that question. We are not in the day of the Lord. As a matter of fact, we are in the age of God's grace. Some refer to that as the church age. And this age began, the church age began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came into the world. And we've been in the church age, the day of God's grace, for almost 1900 years, almost 2,000 years. And we're still in it. We're still in the age of God's grace. We're still in the church age. It hasn't ended yet. And during this time, God is calling out believers in the Lord Jesus Christ from every nation, every language, every ethnic group in the world. And that is the church. That's called the church of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And God will continue doing that. And during this time, we don't know how long that's going to be. In my opinion, and this is just my opinion, I think we're heading toward the end of the church age. We're heading toward the end of God's grace during this time. I don't know if it's going to be a matter of months or years or what. You know, I hear Christians talk, well, you know, we're not going to be here 10 years from now. We won't be here 15 years from now. Well, we don't know that. Only God himself knows that. But we are in that age of God's grace. We are in the church age. The day of the Lord hasn't come yet. At the rapture of the church, the age of God's grace, the church age, ends. When all the people, all the believers in Christ are taken up to heaven by the Lord, and we talked about that in detail this morning, or taken up to heaven to be with the Lord, that ends the age of God's grace. That is the end of the church age. And then that begins the 7-year tribulational period. And we believe that here at Northgate Chapel in the premillennial, pre-tribulational rapture of the church, and we believe that the tribulation, as the Word of God clearly tells us, at the end of that tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ will come and set up his kingdom. And the tribulation of the day of the Lord includes the tribulation. It also includes the coming of Christ with to set up his kingdom, the 1,000-year reign. That includes the 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth and the final destruction of heaven and earth, as Peter said, tells us in 2 Peter. So the day of the Lord has not gotten here yet. It's on its way. The day of the Lord will be here. But we don't know when that's going to occur. We don't have a date. We don't know the day, the month, or the year when that will occur. But it will happen. The day of the Lord will come. And the Apostle Paul is warning the Thessalonian Christians of this time in the history of the world when the day of the Lord comes. He also says in verse 2 that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, if I wanted to rob your house, and I wouldn't go to your house in the daytime. I wait till nighttime. I'd look around for at the door or window and or an entrance way or patio door or something like that I could get into, and then I could get into your house like a thief and steal everything you got. Of course, I wouldn't do that. God forbid. You have my permission to shoot me if I do something like that, break into your house, but. You know, the Apostle Paul is using the thief in the night as an illustration of how the day of the Lord will come upon the world. It will come under the cover of darkness. It will be a time when people least expect the day of the Lord, God's wrath and judgment to come. It will come when the world is taken off guard. People will be unprepared for it. When the day of the Lord happens, it will be sudden, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes. But the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. The people of the world are not expecting this, brother, sister in Christ. You know, we can tell them, we can warn them that God's wrath and God's judgment on the earth is coming. We can take them to those passages in Revelation, Matthew 24, which talk of these things about the tribulation. But the people of the world, when the day of the Lord comes, they will be totally and completely unprepared. They will be totally taken off guard. At that time, you and I will be in heaven with the Lord. You know, we will not endure. Now, there's some Christians who teach that the church, the believers, will go through the tribulation. I don't believe that, because I don't believe that the Word of God teaches that. I think God will spare His people from His wrath and judgment. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to take us out of this world, and then the wrath and judgment will fall upon the people of the world, and they will be judged. God will judge them for their wickedness and sin. There's no doubt about that. God promised He will judge the world, and it will happen. The people of the world may mock it, they may ridicule it, they may refuse to believe it, but God's judgment, brother, sister, Christ, it's sure. It's sure. God's wrath is sure. It will happen. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night when people are unprepared. But it will come. It will come. And Paul further states in verse 3, they shall say peace and safety, and he uses the phrase, sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, today people are confident. They're secure. They think their world is indestructible. They think this world is indestructible. They think they are beyond the reach of God's judgment. I've even heard people say, well, the world is getting better. And I would say, you don't know what you're talking about. The world is not getting better. Especially morally and spiritually, it's not getting better. It's deteriorating at a rapid pace. And that phrase, peace and safety, are something that the world depends on. They want peace in the world. People, the unsaved non-Christian world, they want peace, and above all, they want personal safety. They believe that the only way that they can have peace and safety is to work for it themselves. They won't believe in the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they'll try to set up a peaceful world themselves and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And they'll find out when the day of the Lord comes that they've made a huge mistake. They've made a huge error when they say peace and safety in their confidence, in their arrogance. The people of the world will say peace and safety, and Paul says sudden destruction. Sudden destruction will come upon them. The wrath of God will fall like a hammer with sudden force. And the people of the world really don't know what's in store for them. You know, it's up to us to warn them, to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But if in the unsaved non-Christian world, they're confident, they're arrogant, they're complacent. They think their world is indestructible. They think that nothing is going to destroy their peace and their safety in the world. And as I pointed out, they think they are beyond the reach of God's judgment of His wrath. But the wrath and judgment of God will come upon them with sudden destruction, as travail upon a woman with child. You know, women and you know, some of you women, you've had children and you go through the labor pains, and you know, the labor pains start slowly and until I think it's about the eighth or ninth month, you're in a lot of pain. You're uncomfortable. During this time, at least I think most of I probably don't know what I'm talking about, but as far as pregnancies are concerned, but you know what I mean. I mean, the labor pains start off slow and they get worse and worse. They get worse in intensity during a period of time, and at the end of the finally, the birth of the little baby comes, and I'm sure the women are relieved about that. They don't have to endure any more pain. But Paul is using that, the travail of a woman with child, a pregnant woman, to tell us that the wrath of God will start slowly until it builds up to a final event when the people of the earth, they can't take it anymore at the end of this tribulation period. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll see the progressive events in the book of Revelation. You know, the judgments, the seven judgments, the three or four groups of judgments that's mentioned in the book of Revelation, they get progressively worse and worse and worse after each group. They start off with the judgments, and the people of the world say, well, we can handle this. The next group of judgments are saying, you know, I don't know if we can handle this. The next group of judgments says, we can't handle this. Something bad is happening to our world. It's collapsing around us. So we see that Paul is using the travail as a woman with child to show us that the day of God's judgment, it will be sudden, that's true, but it will be over a period of time where the wrath judgment of God is progressive in intensity. And we see that in verse 3, Paul also says, they shall not escape. The people of the world will not escape the wrath and judgment of God. We will, because we will be in heaven with the Lord. The people of the earth are going to be left, that are left behind, and we talked about that this morning, going to be left behind. They're going to be left to fend for themselves. They're going to be left to survive the wrath and judgment of God. Would you like to be in this world to endure the wrath and judgment of God and try to survive? God forbid. It wouldn't take long. I'd be dead. Yeah. And if you read the judgments in the book of Revelation, how horrible, how terrible they are, the people of the earth are in for something that they can't handle. They're in for a time when they think they can handle these things, and they can't. They won't be able to. And they will not escape. None of the wicked escape the judgment and wrath of God. If you read the Word of God, if you read the Psalms, if you read the New Testament, Old Testament, wherever, we all see that the wicked, the people who practice evil in this world, who reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they will not escape God's wrath and judgment. They won't escape. They may think they will. They may think, well, you know, I've got it made. I can do whatever I want to, and God doesn't care. They're in for a big shock. They're in for a big surprise, especially if they're still alive when the rapture occurs, and they're going to be left here to endure the wrath and judgment of a righteous and holy God. How horrible, how terrible that is. Thank God that we're saved, brother, sister, and Christ. We won't have to go through that horrible, terrible time. And this world, you know, we think that our world is in bad shape, but wait till the wrath of God falls upon it. We don't know what bad shape is until that happens. The people of the world are in for a terrible time. And many of them will not survive. Most of them won't during this time. But Paul switches gears a little bit in verse 4. He says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that they should overtake you as a thief. That he's saying that the Thessalonian Christians are not in darkness of the world, and the day of the Lord will not overtake them. This is saying that believers in Christ will not go through the wrath and judgment of God. When the day of the Lord occurs, the Thessalonian believers, they'll be in heaven, all there together, and we'll be with them. We'll be in heaven with the Thessalonian believers. We'll see them and get to talk to them, meet them, have fellowship around the throne of God with them. But Paul is saying in verse 4, there the people or the Christians in Thessalonica are not walking in spiritual darkness. And the day should not overtake you as a thief. And he goes on to say that they're children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. You know that you notice the contrast in verse 5 that Paul uses between light and day and darkness and night. He uses that to tell us that the children of the light are the saved, people who are saved walking in spiritual light. That should be us. That's us tonight. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're children of light, and we're walking in the daytime. And the people who have rejected Christ, the people who are outside of Christ, are in spiritual darkness. They're walking at night in spiritual darkness. And the people, the wickedness and evil of this world and the unsaved people, they're living in that darkness. And you know, at one time in our lives, we were walking and living in spiritual darkness. Some of us for a long time, a number of years, before we stepped out of darkness into spiritual light when we received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And the Thessalonian believers are walking in spiritual light and not spiritual darkness. And Paul is making a contrast here between the light and the day and the night and the darkness and the light. And that's done with a view in mind of letting us know which side of the equation you and I are on. If we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're walking in spiritual light right now, in the daytime. Those who are outside of Christ, who haven't received the Lord Jesus Christ yet, they're walking in spiritual darkness. They're walking at nighttime. They're living their lives in spiritual darkness. And in verse 6, Paul exhorts the Thessalonians in verse 6. He says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us watch and be sober. That phrase, not a, let us not sleep. Now, the word sleep here, it means a different, it's used in a different context, as it is in chapter 4. Paul's talking about those who have fallen asleep in chapter 4. You recall that. We talked about that this morning. That means on the Christians who have died. They're believers who have died. They're asleep in Christ. But here in chapter 5, he's using that word sleep in a different context. He's saying in verse 6 to us not to be indifferent, not to be complacent, or don't be content to ignore spiritual darkness and hope it'll go away, because it won't. And he wants us and Thessalonian believers, he exhorted the Thessalonian believers to watch and be sober, to be alert, be on our guard, be watchful, you see. And you know, I think one of the big problems of the church today is spiritual lethargy. There are Christians out there who are spiritually complacent. There are Christians who will say, well, you know, I pray every now and then, and yeah, I read my Bible maybe once every 5 or 6 months, and well, I really don't come to the meetings. I just, you know, just ain't got time. I got this other stuff I gotta do. We have Christians who are spiritually lethargic, who are spiritually complacent. They don't see the world as people in the world being lost and needing a Savior. They're going about their everyday duties. They're living in their little bubble. And they're going about their lives, and they really, I guess you could say some believers in Christ, they really don't care. I mean, that's the only thing we can say. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonian believers, he's saying to us, let us not sleep. Let's don't be spiritually complacent. Let's don't be indifferent. Let's don't ignore the spiritual darkness around us. And brother and sister in Christ, there's such a temptation to do that. I fall into that trap. I ignore spiritual darkness sometimes. I have to confess that. And that's not good. You know, that's not good. We as believers have a duty and a responsibility to our Savior, not to be indifferent, not to sleep, as Paul says, but to be watchful and sober, to be on our alert, be on our guard, be watchful in this world of ours as believers. Let's get out there and let's serve the Lord and let's do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that most of us here tonight are involved in some sort of service or ministry for God. And Paul is exhorting the Thessalonian believers that spiritual complacency is not good, and that we must be sober, we must be watchful, we must be vigilant. And he goes on to say, in verse 7, again, he uses that word night and day again. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. People who walking in spiritual darkness, they carry on their spiritual or their sinful activities during the night, and where they think that they'll be unseen and not exposed to the light. That word nightclub comes to mind. You know, you never heard of a day club, have you? At least I haven't. You know, if we have a nightclub, you get people there, they're partying, they're having a good time, they're trying to meet somebody of opposite sex so they can go to bed with them, or they're drinking alcohol. That's nightclub. That's you know, all this is done at night. And people Paul is saying in verse 6, therefore, verse 7 rather, for they that sleep are sleeping at night, and they that be drunken are drunken at night. People are carrying on their sinful activities. They think, under the cover of darkness, they think that people don't see them. They don't know what's going on, that I can do all these things and escape God, the people's evaluation and people's opinion of me. They don't realize that the wrath and judgment of God. You see, God sees all that stuff. You know, God sees the sinful, wicked activities of the people who reject Jesus Christ. He knows exactly what's going on. He can see right through the veneer. God knows our hearts. He knows the hearts of the wicked. And he knows that they try to carry on their sinful activities in such a way so other people won't discover who they are and what they're doing, you see. And Paul continues on. He says, he contrasts verse 8 with verse 7. He said, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and hope, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. It's interesting in verse 8, Paul says that we are, as believers, We are of the day. We're walking in spiritual night, or spiritual light, I should say, because we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 8, let's put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. That's almost like that passage in Ephesians 6. You know, Paul's talking about the armor of God. And he uses that breastplate a little bit. The breastplate of righteousness is mentioned in Ephesians 6. And the helmet of salvation, I believe that's it, in Ephesians 6, is mentioned. But the breastplate of faith and love. You know, the breastplate covers the chest. That's where our heart is. We have protection for our heart. That is faith and love. Faith means we have dependence on God. You know, that's one of the things that protect us, especially from the attacks of Satan and the evil one, is our faith in God, our dependence upon Him. But he also mentions the breastplate of faith and love. That is, we love God, we love one another, and we love the lost in the world. Those are the three facets of love that we as believers have. And we love one another, we love God, and we love the unsaved. You know, and we have that to cover our hearts, to protect us. He also mentions there in verse 8, the helmet, the hope of salvation. That word hope, what are the Thessalonian believers, what are they hoping for? And brother, sister in Christ tonight, what are you hoping for? Are you hoping that this message will end pretty soon so you can go home? But the people in Thessalonica, the Christians there, they are hoping for the Lord's return. We talked about that hope this morning. It's called the blessed hope. And you recall the phrase that I used to describe hope, a sure expectation. We know that this hope is sure to happen. We expect it to happen, and it will happen. This is not a Christ's return, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, is not a pie in the sky fantasy. It's reality for us as believers. That's our hope, our great hope, our blessed hope. And we talked about that this morning in detail. But it's interesting here in verse 8 that Paul uses these words, faith, hope, and love. You remember 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on love at the very end? When Paul says faith, hope, and charity, the word charity is love. Faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You remember that in 1 Corinthians 13? It's an interesting that Paul is using that same type of thing, and also in Ephesians 6, he's using the same illustrations and metaphors to describe the breastplate of righteousness, or the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. And someday, soon, hopefully, we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be with Him face to face. That is our hope. That is our sure expectation. This was what the Thessalonian Christians were waiting for. They were hoping for. They were believing in that Jesus Christ would come and take them all to heaven. And He will someday. He will resurrect these believers from the dead, physically. And they'll have new bodies, as we will. As we will. So, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God, in verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That word appointed can mean destined. For God hath not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I think there are two ways we can take that. God has not appointed us to wrath. One is that we won't have to endure the wrath of God's judgment when it falls on the earth during the tribulation period. We'll be in heaven. But I think it could also mean, possibly, the fact that, you know, God has forgiven all our sins. His wrath and judgment will never fall upon us for our sins, brother and sister in Christ. When we stand before the Lord Jesus, He won't be judging us for our sins. We won't be held accountable for our sins. Because all that was dealt with at the cross, you see. The wrath and judgment of God will fall upon those who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that won't be us, because we trusted Him, we believed in Him. And He has not destined us to wrath. God is not, another interpretation is that God has not destined us to be part of His holy wrath being poured out on the people of the earth. We won't be there. We'll be in heaven with the Lord. Praise God. Thank God for that. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who grants us this great and wonderful salvation which we have. In verse 10, he says that Christ died for us, and that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Whether we're spiritually alert or spiritually indifferent, if we're saved, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. And, you know, there's some spiritually alert, spiritually engaged Christians. And I'm looking out and I see these Christians here tonight. But, you know, there's some Christians out there who are spiritually indifferent, aren't they? There's some Christians who should be here tonight, and they're not, because of spiritual complacency and spiritual indifference. How sad that is. And Paul is saying in verse 10 that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Even those Christians who are spiritually complacent and indifferent, they'll be in heaven with the Lord someday. Of course, we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you know, and be evaluated for our service or non-service to the Lord during that time. But in verse 10, Paul is saying, wake or sleep, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And we're living together down here in this world with him and with one another. And finally, in verse 11, he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The word comfort can mean encourage. Encourage one another and edify or build up one another, even as also ye do. The Thessalonian Christians were encouraging one another. They were building up one another. And Paul is telling them to keep on doing it, brethren. Continue to encourage one another and to build up, to edify one another. And I'm glad to say, I'm happy to say, that I've been in this meeting for 28 years, and the Christians here have encouraged me and built me up and edified me. I thank God for that. But at the same time, you know, there are Christians out there who need encouragement. There are other Christians out there who are not here tonight, and they need to be built up. They need to be edified. And that's our job. You know, we can edify and build up one another here tonight, and that's a good thing. You know, that's a wonderful thing. But there are believers out there who need encouragement. They need edification. They need somebody to come alongside them and tell them, you know, brother or sister, what can I do for you? Can I pray for you? You know, they need our love. They need our attention. They need to be encouraged, and they need to be edified, to be built up. And some of you, I tell you what, y'all are experts at building me up. You really are. And I appreciate that. I really do. But let's not remember that as we edify and encourage one another, let's not remember that all the members of the body of Christ need that. You know, we all need encouragement. We all need to be built up. You know, it's easy to point the finger and criticize other people, isn't it? But that's not what we need. We don't need more criticism, brother, sister in Christ. We need more encouragement. We need more edification. We don't need more criticism. You know, if you want to talk to me and criticize me, that's fine. You can do that. But that's not going to help me. You know, I need to be encouraged. I need to be built up, to be edified. And so do you. And that's what we should do to one another. And Paul is saying in verse 11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Even as also ye do. Next time, we'll pick it up in verse 12. And maybe we'll get through this chapter. Next time we'll see how the Lord willing, we'll see how it goes. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, we know that horrible day of the Lord is on its way even now, Father. We know that the wrath and judgment will fall like a hammer, like we heard tonight, like with sudden destruction upon the people of the world. And we just pray, Lord, that you will help us and show us the people who need to hear the gospel. And we think of this effort that we'll be making next month, Heavenly Father, with the Good News on the Move team. We pray for this, Lord. We pray that there'll be fruit from this effort, that you will bless our obedience. And we are expecting, we look forward to that time when people, Heavenly Father, will receive the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we will see them brought into fellowship in this meeting, in this assembly. And we pray for these things, thanking you, Father, for encouraging us and for edifying us. We thank you for that wonderful divine encouragement which only you can give to us. We give you praise and thanksgiving in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.